Okay, if you would please, you may open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Today we'll be looking at verses 1 to 4. Of course, it will be up on the screen. But if you'd prefer to use your own translation or to see a little bit more of the context, you may open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. We have been pondering together over the last several months, ever since the start of the new year, how the power of God toward us has transformed who we are, has transformed our very identity, so that we no longer belong to ourselves, we no longer belong to the world, we are no longer even of Adam, our first ancestor, rather we are in Christ. We are defined by this relationship of being united to Jesus Christ, by grace and through faith. And as we have made our way through Ephesians, we have seen that not only has the power of God toward us transformed who we are, that power continues to transform how we live. Now, especially as Paul has focused on our union in Christ together, as he applied this to our lives, we have seen that he's focused especially on our relationships. Who we are is united to Christ together. So that has a lot to say about how we're going to relate to one another in the church. And that's first of all where the intensity of his focus lies, on our relationships together in the church. But now, as we have come toward the end of chapter 5 and are moving into chapter 6 today, we're also seeing that being in Christ transforms also our relationships in the home. And so that's we're looking at part two today of what is called Paul's household code, rules for household management, how we conduct ourselves in the home and how we relate to each other as wives and husbands first, and today as children and parents. Before we move any further, before we read the text together, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll ask his help for our time. Father, I thank you for this portion of your word, for the very clear, very plain instructions. And so I pray that by your Spirit, you would give to us understanding, and this word would be plain to our minds. And I also pray, Father, that your grace would be toward us so that your word would be powerful in our hearts. I pray that you would do great things in our homes to transform how we relate to one another, how we treat one another, how we speak to each other, and just the tone of our homes. We also ask, Father, as has been emphasized this morning, we pray that you would be pleased and you would be gracious and you would be merciful to do a great work of transformation in the homes of our neighbors. We're thinking, Father, and we're asking for the unchurched, for the unbelievers, for those who don't know Jesus yet. We pray that the power of the gospel would come into them, would save many sons and daughters for glory, and would do a great work of transformation in families and marriages and beyond. We're asking for great things. We're hoping for things more than we can express. And we know, Father, that we have the promise in your word that you consistently do more than we could ever ask or think, according to the power already at work within us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. So last week, we were introduced to this concept of a household code. Rules for household management were common in the first century, as it was recognized that the stability of the society at large depended on the stability of the home. And we all wish and we hope and we pray that that common sense thinking would return to society once again. In Ephesians 5, verses 22, to chapter 6, verse 9, Paul has written a household code for the church. So last week we saw the apostles' instructions to wives and to husbands. And today we're looking at the instructions that he gives to children and to parents. And just before I move any further, I want to remind you of something that I said last week. In the ancient world, although household codes were very common, there is a way that Paul structures his that subverts the attitudes and the whole way of thinking of his day. Because in the typical household code of the day, wives and children and slaves were not addressed whatsoever. And you may be wondering why slaves are included. That's because, it's been estimated that up to a third of the population of the Roman Empire was enslaved. And so we'll get into that aspect of things next week. But those peoples weren't addressed. It was thought that they didn't have a choice in these matters anyway. Even wives didn't have a choice in, you know, submission to their husbands. So they weren't addressed. It was really thought that their value was much less than that of men. And so wives and children and slaves didn't even merit the attention. So household codes were not written for their benefit. It was simply written for the benefit of the men. So Paul not only includes directly addressing wives and then children and then slaves, as I said to you last week, he actually puts them first. He puts them first and he insists that the so-called man of the house would love those who are under their care, recognizing that ultimately they are under the care of the Lord Jesus Christ and he is not their Lord, Jesus is. The man of the house isn't Lord of his wife, Lord over his children, Lord over slaves. Rather, it is Jesus Christ who is their Lord. And so women and children and slaves were being put in their place, which meant, in fact, that they were being elevated and men were being humbled and all were being put under the lordship of Jesus Christ. A few years ago, my mom bought a household code for her home, this banner thing. You may have seen these online, Pinterest or whatever. I think just as stereotype, that's more of a woman's site than a man's site. But Pinterest or wherever, there's these rules for the house, and they're all over the place. There's different kinds. So my mom bought one, and it's only very slightly serious. So you could expect that it means that the kids are going to be spoiled rotten. She bought it so that when the grandkids come over at vacation time, they have cousin camp, she puts it up then so they can read it. And the very first rule is expect to be spoiled. So, you know, don't judge my mom. It's meant just to be funny. There's expect to be spoiled. Bedtime is negotiable, which it's not. and then expect to be always loved and always be grateful. And most of the rest of the things are silly and the kinds of things that leave parents scratching their heads and saying to the grandparents, what in the world are you trying to do to my kid, right? But you can tell from how common these things are and what they express that the view of society toward children has changed tremendously from the first century. I believe that's something that mostly we ought to be very grateful for. Now, there are certain things that society says about kids and says to kids that we would drastically disagree with. But overall, we would be grateful for now how children are valued today. And I believe that is owed to Christianity. It's owed to a Lord who would say, let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. So even though the world would suppress the Christian message, the world owes a great deal of gratitude to God's message and how it has brought great value restored to children. God has put the law of children obeying their parents in our collective consciousness. It is a law that he has written on our hearts, to use the words of Romans chapter 1. Every age knows that it is only right that children obey their parents. Every culture knows this is the right thing, no matter what age generation you would go to. And the Bible warns that a generation of disobedient and rebellious children is a sign of a society that has been given over to unrighteousness. You see that in Romans 1. You see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so our very first verse here in Ephesians chapter 6 is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The three most important words in that verse are in the Lord. I'd like to draw out some lessons for our kids this morning from Ephesians 6 verse 1. First of all, I want to say to our children that God made your mom and dad for you, and you for your mom and dad. In fact, the lesson was actually spoken at our table last night by Cherie, said to one of our kids, I'm in charge. And it was in a moment that was halfway joking, because it was actually to one of our older children, you might be surprised to hear. But Cherie shared that, reaffirmed it at the table, I'm in charge. God put mom and dad in charge over children. And he gave you to them so that they would take care of you, and so that they would teach you, and would show you who God is, and how you should trust and obey him. So when you obey mom and dad, you're really obeying God. And when you disobey mom and dad, really, you are disobeying God. Second thing, second lesson, I want to help you to understand what obedience is and relate it to how we respond to God. Second, we need to obey in our parents' time, not our own time. Kids need to obey in their parents' time, not their time, without dawdling. Because how do we respond to God and his commandments? We can't choose simply to obey when we want to. We must obey in his time, not our own. Third, we need to not only obey with our bodies, but also with our hearts. Because obedience that is only with our bodies and not with our hearts is not true obedience. So we need to obey without complaining, even when it's hard. And that's how we respond to God in obedience. Not only doing with our eyes and our ears and our mouths and our hands and our feet what he says to do and also not to do, but also with our hearts. Next, we need to obey trusting, even when we don't understand why we're being told to do something or being told to stop something. That's how we must obey Jesus. We might not understand all the places he sends us and all the things that he gives us to do. But even when we don't understand, we must still obey, trusting that he knows best. Next, we must remember, kids, I want you to get this. Remember that whenever you fail to obey, and you will fail, whenever you fail to obey, remember that Jesus is merciful and he forgives every child who trusts in him and ask for forgiveness, and he helps you to start over. And then, last lesson from this verse, remember that even as obedience pleases your mom and your dad, remember that obedience pleases Jesus even more. Let's move on to our next two verses. It says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Simply, God blesses children who obey their parents. Now, you'll notice that there are quotation marks around these words in verses 2 and 3. That means that the Apostle Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. So we need to understand, there's a little bit of work for us to understand what this verse means, two verses. Because when God first gave the command, he gave the command to his nation, the people of Israel, as they were about to inherit the land that God had promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so as they were about to go into the land, God gave them a law that would govern their relationship with God. This is called the Old Covenant. And included within that covenant, there is a promise of great blessing on the people and their land as they obey God's commandments. And there is also the warning and promise of judgment and curse on the people and their land if they would disobey God's commandments. And so as God gave to the people what is called the Ten Commandments, he included this promise of blessing if children would honor their father and mother. And before I get to further unpacking this, let me just note that this command is not only for children who are under the care of mom and dad still at home. It is for all of us as long as our parents live that we are to honor them. Because there's going to come a time, if the usual pattern holds, that their needs, physical needs, will increase and our abilities to satisfy and meet needs will increase. And so in honoring them, we must do what God enables us to take care of our father and mother and honor them in that way. And of course, respect and so on is also part of that. But how can we apply this promise to our lives? Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the land. I think we can take this in two ways. First of all, picture obeying mom and dad as being in a place of safety. We'll call it a circle of safety. And when you obey mom and dad and you relate to them in a right way, in a way that pleases God, you stay in that circle of safety. There is a lot of room in this circle. There's a lot of joy. There is a lot of blessing here. But this circle has boundaries too. You know, around the circle, there are rules that are lovingly and wisely placed by parents for the sake of their kids. And if you step outside of those boundaries, cross the boundaries into disobedience, you're stepping outside of the circle of safety. It's just not good out there. There is sadness on the other side of disobedience. There is fear there. There is hurt there. And there is only disobedience there. And the longer you stay there, the worse that it gets. The safe place is inside the circle. That doesn't mean that you can't get hurt inside the circle when you're obeying mom and dad. It doesn't mean that you can't get sick when you're obeying mom and dad. Those things happen. But you'll be free, really, truly free and happy as long as you are trusting that mom and dad know best and obey them. A second way that we can take this is that kids, your parents are going to give you a lot of things to do. They're going to tell you a lot of things to do and a lot of things to not do every day. In fact, I just gave one of those things while I was sitting down there. One little word, don't. You hear that a lot every single day. But the most important thing that your parents will ever tell you is for you to trust in Jesus as your own Lord and your only Savior. That's the most important command and instruction that your parents will ever give to you, to trust in Jesus. And if you obey that instruction from your heart and you receive him as your own Lord and Savior, it will go very well for you. That's not a promise of a life being all happiness and everything like that. It's not a promise that you will be rich or anything like that. But it's a promise that if you receive Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, when Jesus returns one day and makes everything new and reigns upon the new earth, all of those who trust in him will live with him and reign with him forever. Without any fear, without any sadness, without any hurt, without any sickness, without death whatsoever. And so I think there's two ways we can take verses 2 and 3. For our lives, as long as we obey mom and dad, we're in a place of safety. But also, if we obey their most important instruction and trust in Jesus, we will have eternal life with God. Let's move on to verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The most important words in the first three verses are "in the Lord," and the most important words of verse 4 are "of the Lord." It's not our aim to raise up children that will conform to the image that society wants to impress upon them. And it's not our aim either to raise up children who will be conformed to our image. It is our aim as believers to raise up children, let's include grandchildren too, who will conform ultimately to the image of Jesus Christ. That's our aim. That's our goal, that they will entrust themselves to Christ, that they will believe in their hearts that his steadfast love is better than life, and that they will deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. And so the discipline and instruction that we give to them is not that of the world. Whether that instruction is more traditional, think 1950s, because that's the stereotypical decade that's thrown at when it comes to these things. And we don't give them, you know, the world's ideas that are contemporary either. But neither do we just give them simply our own ideas and our own instructions and what we think, but rather what we are to give our children because of what our aim is. We are to give our children the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In the King James Version, these two words, discipline and instruction, are translated as nurture and admonition. So if you would take that last word from the King James and the first word of the ESV, you would get discipline and admonition. And you would actually see in there both have the idea of rebuke and warning. That's because both of these words include discipline in their meaning. In fact, very often, even the word that's translated nurture in the King James is often translated in other places as discipline. So discipline is a big part of what Paul is telling us that we must practice. You would think that this would be a given, but in our day, in our society, this is necessary to say. It is the God-given duty of parents to set boundaries for their children and expect them to obey. Failure to do so in the Lord is to the Lord's displeasure, and it leads to children who rebel against the Lord. God revealed to the priest Eli through Samuel that God was going to judge Eli's family because though he knew his son's iniquity, he did not restrain them, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And Eli is not the only example of that parental passivity and letting things go and looking the other way, letting things slide and all of that. In fact, I think probably the most, as David got older, the most recurring moral failure that David had was that failure to restrain his sons. And he became passive over the years. So Eli is not an isolated example, and neither is David. And of course, we know that in our own day as well. Proverbs says, "Discipline your son while there is still hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." Discipline is hard work. It requires a lot of effort. It requires a lot of time and patience. But one writer put it like this: a hard way to wisdom is better than a soft way to death. So if I could encourage our parents, but our fathers in particular, because verse 4 is especially directed to them, but in a single parent household, obviously this would fall especially on the mother of the home. I would encourage you to look at the book of Proverbs because it is a model for how we counsel and correct our children. In fact, I'm going to flip back there real quick to show you how this is. So you don't have to turn there because I'm just going to be flipping through it very quickly. But the entire book is a model for parenting. All through the book, there is a father who is imploring his son. He's entreating his son, imploring him to go the way of the wise and to abandon what is foolish. There is instruction. There are very powerful, vivid warnings and strong encouragement. And the whole tone is heartfelt, it's loving, it's earnest, it's urgent, and all of that. So it gets started right off in chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. And then, see, we normally read this for ourselves and how we must obey these particular instructions, which is right. But at the same time, I think what we fail to do is put ourselves as parents in the place of the one giving the instruction. We have a model there for what to teach and how to teach. So continues on in chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, and it obviously does not apply only to sons, but to daughters too. Just in case there is a young lady out there who says, see, it's not to me, I don't have to obey, it's just my brother, or it's just the boys who have to obey. Not the case. Proverbs 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. Verse 11, same chapter, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. And on it goes. Let me just read a few verses from chapter 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. So I would encourage you to go often to Proverbs and to consult deep with Proverbs for what? For the words, the content of our teaching, but also the tone of our teaching as well. I'm going to come back to that idea in a moment. Also, just an encouragement, not only are we to teach what is right, but we personally are to model what is right. As it says in Proverbs, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Now, first of all, in verse 4, we see that there is a negative command and what we are to not do. And I want you to appreciate how surprising this is, because there's no exact equivalent to this in all of ancient literature, this first part in verse 4. Because the society and how fathers related to their sons and daughters was in a very heavy-handed way. So if children are going to be addressed, which isn't in itself a surprise, the readers would naturally expect the command to be reversed. They would expect children to be given this command. Do not provoke your fathers to anger by your disobedience, is what they would expect to hear. But surprisingly, or not, as we know our Bibles, Paul subverts the typical thinking, and he gives the counsel to fathers. Fathers are commanded to be sensitive to their children and take care in how they interact with them, especially in how they discipline them. In counsel and in correction, we need to measure the impact that our words will have on our kids and weigh the impact that our tone will have with our kids. And it does take a lot of wisdom, because you don't have to be a parent very long to realize that every personality and temperament in your children is very different from the other. And so it takes a lot of wisdom and a lot of prayer. But this specific command forbids insulting our children, ridiculing them, demeaning them, humiliating them, being overly harsh, being excessively severe in discipline, abusing the authority that God gives to us. Children are not to be manipulated, they're not to be exploited, and they're not to be crushed. Obedience, we have to remember, obedience is not easy for anyone, and children are no different. And so fathers should not make obedience harder than it already is. If children are discouraged by how we command their obedience, they're going to be tempted to give up. And that's what this command is meant to prevent. One way that we can discourage the obedience of our children is by being impossible to please. Let's think about our relationship with God in those terms. Isn't it amazing that God is pleased with our service and our obedience? I mean, considering who we are, how frail and mortal, how sinful we are, because even our very best efforts are tainted with disobedience in some way, to some degree. And yet the Lord is pleased with the obedience we give, forgiving all the false part, the false obedience, and accepting gladly, commending, encouraging, and rewarding all the true obedience on our part. Because this is who He is. So do we hold our children to standards that are impossible for them to reach? If the Lord is pleased with our efforts to honor Him, as measly as those efforts are very often, we should encourage our children and praise their efforts. Fathers and mothers too, but especially fathers, what is the tone of your home? I've emphasized this before, I think, so this may sound familiar. One of the most helpful tips that I've ever received on how to preach is to not only get the meaning right, the interpretation of the words, but also to get the tone of the text right. If you were worried, if you were anxious and anxiety was beginning to take over your life, and I passed on to you Psalm 23, which is so comforting and reassuring and so tender, but I took Psalm 23 and I berated you with Psalm 23 and I slammed you with Psalm 23, it wouldn't matter how I got the meaning of the text right if I got the tone wrong. The meaning of Psalm 23 would be wrong if my words were right but the tone was wrong. So it is required of fathers not only to set the right rules in the home, but also to set the right tone. God has given it to us to rule for Him and to rule like Him. And if we don't, we'll get parenting wrong. So how does God rule us? What is His tone? When Jesus speaks to us in the Word, does He wear us down with His commandments? Or does He empower us? The Bible says His commands are not burdensome. Does He enslave us? A lot of people think that with all the do's and don'ts of the Bible, we're enslaved, we're chained. But we know as Christians that's not the case. He doesn't enslave us, He actually frees us. Does He force you to become something that you're not? Or as we've been seeing in Ephesians, does He actually free you to become who you truly are? Does Jesus slam you with the law, or does He lift you with grace? Do you know, just from how Jesus talks to you, that He loves you? You know the answers to those questions. And so, in our homes, it's not very hard to get the rules right, but we need to constantly be working, all of us, to get grace right. As the Lord remembers our frame, that we are dust, and is compassionate toward us, so we must think of our children and be compassionate to them. So let's not require what God requires, but with a tone that's foreign to Him. And I'm not saying that God is never angered, because we know He is. And I'm not saying He never sounds angry. For everything there is a time, even parental anger, parental grief, and exasperation. But God is slow to anger, and he is quick to mercy. And that anger, I don't think, was manifested on his people when they stumbled in sin, but rather when they persisted in sin. And so I'm not really talking about a moment in your home, whether there's anger or not. I'm talking about the sum total. What is the sum total of the tone of your home? What does it add up to? Does it need to change? What would you need to do today to begin changing the tone of your home? Remember, the Lord is slow to anger and trigger happy with mercy. His love is steadfast. So if we want our children to behave, we can get them in line, you know. We can force them into line, and we can raise Pharisees who draw near to us with their lips, but whose hearts are actually far from us and won't restrain what their lips would like to say forever. But if we want them to know the Lord Jesus, let us, again, not only get the rules right, which is a must, but let's also get grace right. So let's look to him, let's hope in him, let's pray, let's trust in him, and pray that God would increasingly consecrate our homes and relationships within them to himself for his honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again, and we thank you that not only do you give us commandments, you also enable us, and you give us power. You give us strength more than we could ever have in ourselves. I pray, Father, that you would make us as moms and dads to be faithful. Help us ourselves to conform to you. We know how deep your love is for us as a father. And so I pray that our love would be likewise deep, would be God-like for our children. And I pray, Father, that you would bless our children. Lord, we want them to be happy. We want them to be healthy. But more than anything else, we want them to belong to you forever. We want them, O Lord, to deny themselves and take up their own cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So for these children here and for all the children in our congregation, those not here as well, Lord, I pray that you would grab hold of their hearts and you would draw them to yourself and you would overcome by your great power all the resistance that they might have, and you would make them your own dear children forever. We entrust them to you. These things we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.